Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us today. I hope, I know you did, but it's one of those salutations. After 3 days of coverage, actually it was a couple of more because we went into the weekend as well, for the convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I'm so glad we have a radio station like KFUO that can bring that out to you. Normally these things would, well, how would you know what's going on? You'd find out a couple of weeks later, but with KFUO we had live broadcasts, we had special interviews, we had just tremendous programming of worship. Hope you enjoyed it. If you did, send Rod Zwanitzer, our director, a note. Thank him for doing that and let him know that you enjoyed that programming. But we are back to regular business operations. The Bible study continues. Special programming for these 2 days because I didn't want to start a brand new Bible study, a brand new book, on a Thursday. So today we're going to take a look at a psalm. Tomorrow we'll take a look at a proverb. And then Monday we begin a brand new book study. We're going to treat this the same way we treated the book of Luke. We're going to get into the book of Romans. I don't know, Pastor Hendrick, do you have much use for the book of Romans?
Well, you know, before we talk about that, it amazes me. You talked about getting back to regular programming, and you have an irregular guy on today. I don't understand.
That's why I'm doing
this.
A song.
What's going on here?
You know,
why do I get the stepchild? What's going on here?
Well, you're special.
What did
you,
I do?
You are one of the pastors that we know can handle difficult special assignments.
Boy, aren't you complimentary today?
Well, why wouldn't I be? I've got you as a guest.
Is that
How
it?
How can I be anything
no, no,
but
no.
complimentary?
No, what you have is my wife
like
here. That's what it
well,
is.
Well, I'll get to those introductions.
Uh-huh.
But by way of formal introduction, Pastor Tom Hendrick is with us this morning, regular for the Bible study from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. And if you heard angelic voices coming from the convention downtown yesterday...
Or Tuesday.
Well,
yes.
Yesterday as well.
The Perry
Tuesday.
County Lutheran Chorale was
and I'm not
there
talking
for
about,
the
that's right.
for the afternoon worship service, the call back to convention.
Yeah. So how are you? All is well, I hope?
It is, yeah. But you failed to mention about Perry County, the manger of the Missouri Synod.
Well, you get paid for the tagline.
What? Pay?
don't get humble
do
on
I hold
me now.
Do I hold my breath for that?
You know, you get driven up here, and you're chauffeur driven, whatever it is, and or is that your wife that gets driven up here, and the chauffeur driven, whatever it is?
I didn't see this in any of the commentaries that I've prepared for today.
Well, I told you it was going to be a topical study, in a sense.
Which topic?
Well, Psalm 90. That's what we're doing today. Psalm 90 today, and we're going to talk about some things. We're going to talk about some things we don't like talking about.
Really?
As a culture, things like death.
Death.
Yeah.
Oh,
you know,
death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Why people think the way they do about death and what this psalm... Because, you know, you could read this psalm, and if you don't go all the way through it, there's a point at which Moses could have stopped, but he didn't. And thanks be to God he didn't, because it would be a dour psalm.
But you made a reference to how people think about death. How do people think about death?
I think generally not much.
I think it's
sort of out there.
But it's not going to happen.
We live in the willing suspension of disbelief.
What about when somebody comes face to face with death, when they're at the end of their energetic, healthy life, and they're beginning to decline, and they're realizing, ooh, gee, maybe this isn't all there is?
Well, I think that that changes perspective a little bit. I really do. I think that changes perspective. I think when you are 17... the world is your oyster. You're going to live forever, which is why when you and I were young men, we did remarkably stupid things. and by the grace of God, we are here
but
to relate
then,
those stories.
But then how do you account for the remarkably stupid things that we do as older men?
We don't grow up.
Is that it?
I think so. You know, you've heard this talk about the inner child. Now, before we get into Psalm 90, we're going to do this a little bit at a time. We always start the program off with prayer. And I know that you have some special observations you want to make before we pray this
yes,
morning.
Yes, but I thought we always started the program off with, where are you going to eat today?
Well, okay. I was going to save that for later.
We'll save that because you're the boss, see.
Oh, thank you.
This is your program.
Thank you. You do this every time to me.
I'm just the servant here.
People don't know that usually during the middle of the program, I go out and get a sandwich and come back.
Yes, begging your indulgence, I want to lead into the prayer today by actually giving some preliminary information about the book 4 and 5 of Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 books. And this Psalm 90 actually begins book 4. And this will lead us into the prayer, which is actually a hymn that's very familiar to the church. So here's what we know about it. Books 4 and 5 of Psalms are very similar in style and subject matter. Some commentators have suggested that the division between them is artificial, intended to create 5 books of Psalms in order to form a parallel with the 5 books of Moses, who, by the way, wrote Psalm 90. In these 2 books of Psalms, the poetic parallelism is less regular than in the preceding 3 books. In other words, it's more prose. It's not as poetic as the first 3 were, okay? The system used to arrange the books, the Psalms of books 4 and 5 is quite different from that in the preceding 3 books. Authorship was an important element of classification of books 1 to 3. But an author is listed for only 19 of the 61 Psalms in books 4 and 5. Groups of Psalms of praise and thanksgiving are the main device used to divide books 4 and 5 into sections. The name Lord predominates in both of these books, so we're going to be hearing that a lot. Okay? Now, books 1 to 3 emphasize the problems faced by David and his dynasty, but books 4 and 5 focus more on God's answer to their problems. Okay, now, turning our attention to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, the only psalm of Moses in the Psalter, forms a fitting introduction to Book 4 of Psalms, since Moses and Israel's experiences in the wilderness are mentioned frequently in this book. Psalms 95, 99, 103, 105, and 106 all refer to Moses or the wilderness experience. A psalm reflecting on death was a fitting subject for Moses because death as a judgment of God was experienced in very dramatic ways during the wilderness years. As the 40 years came to an end, Moses himself was facing death outside the promised land because of his disobedience to God. Psalm 106, the concluding psalm of Book 4, sounds the same solemn note of judgment that is found in, what psalm are we doing today?
90.
90, that's right, okay? So, Psalm 90 focuses on death as a judgment upon sin, but it also points to the Lord as the one whose power extends beyond death. Death isn't all there is, contrary to what some people would like to believe. For this reason, Psalm 90 is one of the psalms most frequently heard at funerals. Because it rejoices in God's timelessness, it is frequently used on New Year's Eve. Isaac Watts' well-known hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, is based on this psalm, and that's our prayer for today. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home, under the shadow of thy throne thy saints have dwelt secure, sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God to endless years the same. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, soon bears us all away. We fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last and our eternal home. Amen.
Amen. Now we have a new phone number with a new studio. For the folks here in the St. Louis metro area, you reach us at 821-0850, 821-0850. Anywhere else in the continental United States, parts of Canada, hither and yon, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. Works great. KFUO@KFUO.org. Let me stretch over here, take a look. All the lights are green. Okay.
And you know what you are describing, Roland? KFUO is with it. KFUO is technologically advanced.
We are.
It's on the cutting edge. On the cutting edge. Where else are you going to hear weather conditions from who knows where around the world?
Well, today we mention Nazareth, Israel, as a commemoration for our dear, dear friend, Pastor Nabil Noor, who is now,
fifth
by way of
Vice
election,
President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congratulations and God's blessings upon him.
And what I enjoy about spending 5 or 10 minutes with him, and pardon this little brief sojourn here, because I love that guy. You know, he'll spend 5 minutes with you and he'll get you straightened out.
Straightened out.
He will get you off yourself and onto Christ in 5 minutes or less.
Ah.
God bless him for that. I need to hear that from him this past couple of days.
Yeah. And that's always refreshing because, after all, it is all about Jesus. I mean, that's what the Bible is all about. So why shouldn't we be all about it?
Well, that's the question. That is the question. And sadly, there are things like modernism, postmodernism, Stoic philosophy, all that comes in and clouds what we believe and understand. But let me point
a segue this is into Psalm 90, right?
Well, it is a segue into Psalm 90, and I want to point something out to you here. I'm a guy. I like statistics.
Okay.
I like looking at how things work, because in radio it's all about how many are listening, how many are downloading, what's popular, what's not popular. Okay. Moses talks about the average life of a man is about 70 years, right? In 70 years, as best they can determine, if one lives to be 70 and they're the average person, you will have spent 20 of that 70 years sound asleep. 20 of your 70 years sleeping. You will have spent 20 of those 70 years working.
Which okay, they we're may, up to 40
they're
now.
Gonna, they're going to have to modify that up a little bit, I think, as times go on. You'll spend 7 years consuming meals.
Whoa. Eating. I love eating.
You get 20 years to work, you only get 7 years to play. That's any kind of recreation, 7 years.
Okay.
All right. 5 years dressing yourself. I think that may, if you look at the way folks look today, that may have changed a little bit. You get 1 year on the telephone.
Wait a minute. Let's go back. What was that commentary you just had there about dressing and
about the way some folks dress today? I don't think they spend very much time at all.
Meaning what they're wearing or not wearing.
There used to be a standard and dynamic and culture that, I remember the first time I got on an airplane, I was probably 8 years old. I was dressed like I was going to a wedding.
Right.
Yeah, I had my little suit, my little tie, my little slacks, all that sort of thing. Today, you're lucky if they're wearing pants.
And what do we see when people come into the presence of our awesome God in the divine service today?
Probably something similar. Yeah.
You know what caught me, and don't forget where you're at now, because this is your show, don't forget.
I am making a note.
Okay? Sally and I have mentioned about how people will dress better for weddings and funerals than they dress for public worship.
Oh, yeah.
I just attended a funeral recently where one of the pallbearers was dressed in shorts and a pullover shirt.
Well, at least they showed up. Give them credit for that.
Well, that's true. That's true.
I mean, today, that's where our standard has gone today. And this is where I'm going with this list. 1 year on the telephone, computer, that kind of thing, But now that's going to be changing a little bit because everybody's got a smartphone. I was took the wife and kids out to have a meal the other night. We went to kind of a fast food place, and a bunch of young kids there in their teens. And they're all sitting around the table and they're all looking into their telephones, texting each other across the table. Can't even talk to each other. You will spend, I don't know what they mean by this, but it says you're going to spend, in addition to your 7 years or your, let's say here, your 20 years of sleeping, you're going to spend 2.5 years in bed. So I guess that's laying there after you wake up trying to decide if you want to get out of bed.
Or before you go to sleep, reading a book or,
You're going to spend 3 years of your life just waiting for stuff. Waiting in line, waiting on hold. Waiting for someone to send you. You're going to spend 3 years waiting for something or somebody. You're going to spend 5 months. Now, again, this may have changed a little bit since the survey was done a couple of years ago. It says here, you're going to spend 5 months tying your shoes.
Even if you've got Velcro.
Well, I saved that time. I'm saving 5 years. I'm adding five years of my life by wearing slip-on shoes.
I've still got the classic shoestring shoes.
You will spend 2.5 years just doing whatever else.
What would that be?
Whatever else. It just says other things here.
Okay.
Whatever, umbrella, anything. Here's the last category. All right. 20 years sleeping, 20 years working, 7 years eating, 7 years playing, 5 years dressing, 1 year just talking on the telephone, 2.5 years in bed, 3 years waiting for something or somebody, 5 months tying your shoes, 2.5 years just doing other stuff, whatever it may be. of your 70 years, you will spend only 1.5 years in church.
Wow. Does that mean in church as in worship or in church as in meetings? Or
it just says what? In church.
Okay.
So I would assume probably 1 hour every Sunday or every other Sunday or every third Sunday or whenever.
That's interesting that you mention that because as President Murley has informed us in the past couple of years, the new definition of regular worship, you probably know this, once every 4 to 6 weeks.
Yeah. It's not even once a month anymore.
No,
yeah.
No. People
and that's
feel
not
like,
the way we prefer it. That's just the way people perceive it
correct,
to be regular
right.
worship.
And I'm not so sure that they actually established that as a conscious pattern, but that's what is defaulted. They get up one Sunday and go to worship. Then for the next 4 or 5 weeks, they don't go. And they're, let's see, we haven't been there for a while, so let's go back. It's kind of like how we eat meals, right? Is that how we eat meals? Let's say I ate breakfast this morning, so... I can skip lunch and supper and get back to it. Maybe
next week I'll have something else to
yeah.
do.
Yeah.
Wouldn't work out very good. Well, I just, because this is part of what I think we're being commended to remember in the wisdom that we are told to have by Moses that, here's a quote for you. I pulled this out. Every once in a while I go to a Roman philosopher whose name is Seneca.
Mm-hmm.
And Seneca was a cynic.
Was he a cynic?
He was a cynic.
Mm-hmm.
And I tend to be sort of a cynical guy at times. But it gets you through, you know? You expect the worst, and if it doesn't happen, you've always got something to feel good about. He says, we're always complaining that our days are few and acting as though there would be no end.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's how we approach church. God will understand.
Well,
I meant to
and
go.
And not just church, but sadly, the whole realm of spirituality. I wonder how many people, and of course Psalm 90 gets into this, how many people today realize that we are composed of a mortal body and an immortal soul? An immortal soul that will, upon death, defined as the separation of the soul from the body, will go immediately either to eternal glory or eternal damnation.
We're in eternity, whether we like it or not.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
right.
Yeah.
That is, I believe, to a large degree, becoming or has become a lost reality, at least in our American culture, to a large degree today.
Well, we've talked about this a couple of times before here and on other programs that I do about Luther, and in his age, dying was not the worst thing that could happen to you.
Right, right.
You know, it was an eternity in hell. That's the worst thing that could happen.
Right.
Today, it's the opposite. There is no eternity. The worst thing that can happen to you is you can die.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, for somebody apart from Jesus Christ, now I'm not going to say apart from a religion. Everybody, by the way, everybody has a religion. Everybody, whether they acknowledge it or not. No religion is a religion. But for everybody who has a religion apart from Jesus Christ, what happens after death is far worse than death itself.
But we won't talk about that. It's not polite.
It's not politically correct?
It's not polite.
It doesn't make people feel good?
Well, no.
So maybe we need to talk about it to alert them to it and bring them into the realm of security.
You know, I think you have struck upon why that small band of Lutherans, you know, back in the 20s decided to found this little radio station, which has now turned out to be a monster radio station in the world.
Right.
In terms of size and scope and reach.
In order to get that message out.
Get that message out.
To as many people as possible.
Well, look at the world that we live in today. And we've got about 3-4 minutes before we have to go to the break here.
Wait a minute. We haven't even gotten into Psalm 90 yet.
Oh, we have.
Oh, we have.
We have. We're going to formally read it.
Because
after
today
the break.
Is a topical.
It's a topical
That's
study
right.
in
okay.
Psalm 90. Tomorrow, a topical study in Proverb 9. And then Monday, we start 80 hours.
Of
80,
Romans.
80 lessons, 8-0 lessons in Romans. And you know what? I could have made it double that.
Yeah.
If not
yeah.
more. Yeah. Mm. The problem is that we come out of a political context where one of the political philosophers that influenced our founders would talk about life being brutal and short, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So the attitude today, if you look around, is that life is brutal, life is short, it's full of misery, full of frustration, right? So why not? Just eat, drink, and be merry. Worry about now. Tomorrow will take care of itself.
Sounds kind of like Solomon, doesn't it?
A little bit.
You know, he promoted that lifestyle of eat, drink, and be merry, for we live today and tomorrow we die. But he also had the knowledge of what happened after death. Sadly, today, many people don't have that knowledge, nor do they care about it. So it's all about now. By the way, doesn't that also then back us up to it's all about me? I, me, my?
That's right.
Who cares about anything else or anybody else?
The one who dies with the most toys wins.
And he can hook that up to his U-Haul up to his casket and take it with him into the grave.
Casket with saddlebags, you can probably... As you ride into the sunset, literally, yeah. Mm. It's a sad thing. And this is what Moses is talking... I cannot imagine what having been Moses must have been like, because when you're in the desert for 40 years, how many funerals, the wailing and mourning was continuous. We're talking about how many people went into the desert from the Exodus? Millions?
A bunch.
And they all had to die over the course of those 40
before
years.
Before the promised people, the chosen people, could enter the promised land. That's right.
And do you think that at least at that time, with the wandering in the desert, to give a man only 70 years of life would have been a merciful thing?
Yeah. But I mean, not so.
He could have had them, you know, wander till they were 100, 150, 200. Who knows?
And then to think that during that time of wandering, which, by the way, the number 40 is an interesting number in the Bible. It's a number of cleansing, a number of repentance. We see the 40 days and nights that Jesus was in the wilderness. We see the 40 days and nights of the flood, cleansing, the 40 years that happened constantly in the life of the Israelites. It wasn't just this one, but there were others. There were reigns of 40 years during which God cleansed his people. And what was the purpose? What was the function? Always preserving that bloodline leading to the cleansing agent, Jesus Christ himself. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin.
That making all things new again.
Yes.
You know, let's define a term here. We've got just a few minutes before we go to the break, a few moments. We have to talk before we actually read the text of Psalm 90 when we get back from the break. Explain what it means when God talks about Israel's dwelling place is God.
Oh, excellent. Israel had a physical dwelling place and a spiritual dwelling place. We do today as well, by the way. Their physical dwelling place was, while they were wandering, the tent. When they finally settled in the promised land, it became the tabernacle, the temple. That was their dwelling place where God came and met them. Today we have the physical church building in which we are, in which God comes to us through word and sacrament in the divine service. But we each individually are also the dwelling places of the Holy Spirit. We are his tabernacle place. Now, how do we tabernacle in God? We do so through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the person and work that reveals to us the full nature of the triune God. The fullness of God is dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. We now dwell in God. We tabernacle in God through Jesus Christ.
It's the Bible study on KFUO. We're back. Pastor Tom Handrick is with me here. We are going to come right back from this break. You can join us at this time and take a look at Psalm 90. We'll read the text. Join us at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, and 2727. Or try the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Our friend Roger wrote in and said, you know what? If you listen to KFUO, maybe you can increase that year and a half.
Whoa!
Of studying God's Word. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. considering that paid price causes you and me to respond ever so gratefully. So I invite you to join me for Moments of Assurance this Sunday, when I'm going to talk about that responding gratefulness. That's Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. On the next Faith and Family, we'll be discussing parents in demanding careers. On Thursday, we'll talk with Billy and Amy Valens of Tampa, Florida. He's a busy accountant, and she's a mentor for new high school teachers. They seem like everyday people with two busy youngsters. We'll get the scoop about family life. Join us for Faith and Family Thursday at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In many ways, how we go about addressing controversial issues, either in the church or in state, has a template in the story of the Jerusalem Council in the Bible's book of the Acts of the Apostles. If you'll remember, the issue was articulated early on in the chapter that describes the council. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Into this hot-burning controversy, the church at Antioch sent Barnabas and St. Paul to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. But it was St. Peter who had preached to the Jews and the Jewish converts from every nation under heaven on the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost who won the day. Peter testified, "My brothers, you know that from our early days together, God chose that it should be from my mouth that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore them witness by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, but he purified their hearts through faith. So now, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the disciples' neck that which neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Rather, we believe that it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved, just like them." Let's pray about this together. Lord, we know what we believe, teach, and confess based on your holy word, and this is the truth from your own lips. But we need to hear what your word also has to say that we've never noticed before. Teach us today, dear Lord, to listen even more closely to your word, for there you will continue to guide, guard, and direct us. In the name of Jesus, who sent us his Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Taking a look today at Psalm 90 with me is Pastor Tom Hendrick. I'm Roland Lettner. Hope you enjoyed the special coverage we had of the convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're back from this point forward to regular programming. Please, no discursus or excursus or whatever you call it. No lecture on what's old and what's new, okay, Pastor Hendrick?
If I went into a lecture on what's old and what's new, then where would I be? I would be old.
You'd be right
and
where
irregular.
You're supposed to be, which is in front of that microphone, telling us about Psalm 90. All right, now.
Psalm 90.
Yeah.
Don't I get to tell you about where we're going to eat today?
Well, of course. I was just going to go to that.
Or is that coming up?
Did you see something in my eyes
did
that
I
betrayed
that
you?
It's your show, Roland.
I know.
Leave me on.
Where are you going to lunch, and are you buying?
What? Wait a minute. Today, we're going to a place called the Brazzacat Brazilian Steak and Seafood House on Carondelet, did I say that right?
Yeah.
Carondelet Plaza in Clayton, Missouri.
In Clayton.
In Clayton, yeah. This is one of those today deals from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch.
Okay.
You know?
What's the deal? What's the deal?
For $10. Ooh. I paid a measly $10. We get $20 worth of menu items.
Wow.
How's that?
I don't know what it costs to go to a Brazilian restaurant.
I hope it's not over $20 for me.
Sally. Sally, good luck.
So we're going to experience, hopefully, a bit of international cuisine today.
I think you will. I think you will. Let's get some of this text under our belt here, and then we will go back to taking a look at what this means. It's Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, beginning at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch that is in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Let's stop there at the end of verse 10. Well, welcome to the dark side of the Psalms.
Well, I tell you, that sounds kind of dismal, doesn't it?
It doesn't sound...
What's with Moses, anyway?
You would think he would be glorying in the Lord.
Right. Well, you mean he's not?
I don't know. It sounds like he's a little bit unhappy here.
Well, how did he address
it? Maybe even, dare I say, depressed?
But how did he address it? He addressed it to... By the way, this is a prayer, okay? It's a prayer of Moses. And the title at the top refers to him as the man of God. The man of God. What's unique about Moses? Well, let's go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appeared with Jesus when he was transfigured?
Moses
and Elijah. Yeah. The law and the prophets. The good news, the news of God's demands and expectations, and the good news of God's salvation. Now, here we have Moses presenting a prayer to us, addressing it to Lord, and he starts off with all this dismal stuff.
Oh, yeah.
What's with that? Why would he lead us into the reality of the mortality that faces each and every one of us as a result of sin.
Well, why, just as a matter of how the prayer is structured, why tell God what he already knows?
Oh, is that what he's
doing? You've done this, you've done that, you've caused this, you're angry, okay.
That's a great question, Roland, great question. Isn't that what we do in the divine service? Don't we speak back to God what he has already revealed to us? And that's exactly what Moses is doing right now. He is speaking back to God what God has revealed to him regarding his mortality. Not just his personal mortality, but the mortality of mankind as it played itself out in the life of the Israelites, whom he was leading, sometimes to his chagrin, by the way. That's not a grin of happiness, but a grin of sadness and sorrow. How many times did he approach God and say, Lord, these people you have given me, I'm ready to throw my hands up, get rid of them, I don't want to have anything to do with them. And then other times, God would come to Moses and say, I'm going to get rid of these people. They have rebelled against me one too many times now. And Moses would intercede for them. Now, what's going on here? Why would Moses, by the way, my questions are rhetorical in nature primarily. Why would Moses at one time say, Lord, get rid of these people, and another time say, Lord, spare these people?
He can't make his mind up.
He's confused.
Perhaps.
Or is he, as the hand of God at this particular time, with this particular people, at this particular location, coming to them and at one point interceding for them, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. and at another time saying, lower the boom in order to get them to realize that they need to repent and spare them. You know, as I referred to in the introductory comments today, which, by the way, were not my comments. Those were taken out of the People's Bible Commentary. This psalm is very popular for funerals. And there's a reason for that. The funerals are not for the dead person. Sadly, a lot of funerals play that out as if it's for the dead person. Oh, you know, what a good person this was. Here's what he did and all this. And people are sitting there wondering, is this the same person in the casket that I knew? But rather, the funerals are for the people who are alive there in order to proclaim to them, look, this casket holds the law of God. Here's what awaits each and every one of us. Now, let's talk about the solution to that death, and that is Jesus Christ who died for us.
Interesting how at a time when Moses does not have a home, they're wandering in the desert,
correct,
he's talking about a dwelling place. And the dwelling place he speaks of is not the promised land, but it's, Lord, you have been our dwelling place
through all generations.
Now, does that mean, what does that mean? Does that mean all the way back to Adam?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
He kicked Adam and Eve out of their dwelling place.
Well, out of their physical dwelling place.
Right.
But God continued to be their spiritual dwelling place. Even as he is yours, mine, Sally's, God becomes our dwelling place through faith in Jesus Christ. If we are not dwelling in God, then we are outside of the protection of the security that only God can give. Go ahead.
No, and just it's interesting if you think back to the ministry of Christ and the people of Israel at that time. It was just the opposite. It was their complete devotion to the physical shovel full of sand,
mm-hmm,
the land.
And yet when they were hungry for what they considered to be real food, when they were thirsty for real drink, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. Well, they cried out to Moses,
yeah,
who was the physical, visible representation of the invisible God at that time.
And even sadly today, some Christians are more obsessed with this place called Israel.
Yes.
The shovel full of sand on the face of the earth, if you can call
the
it that.
The physical dwelling place.
Right.
Becomes an idol, by the way.
Right. And why should we be more focused on the spiritual home and not the literal physical home?
Yeah. Well, first of all, the literal physical home is temporary. It's going to come to a close. Jesus himself informed us, as we were informed in other places in Scripture, that this earth, having become corrupted by sin, is going to be destroyed. So why should we dwell on something that's going to be destroyed? Why not dwell on that which will last eternally, namely, the dwelling place of God in the heavenly glory? Why not put our focus on that which God has prepared? Jesus continues to prepare those mansions that await us who dwell in Jesus Christ. So the simple answer to your question is one of temporality versus eternity. For people who put their focus on the temporal things, that which God has created, they are thereby making them idols instead of putting their focus on the one who created them, the God of all time.
Look at verse 3. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man.
Mm-hmm.
God actively causes death, or is it just a happenstance because
interesting
of sin?
First of all, the very beginning of that verse, you return man to dust. From what did God create man?
Dust.
The dust of the earth.
Ashes to ashes and dust to dust.
And
yeah.
And what gave man life?
Ruach.
God's breath.
Ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
His breath. Which, by the way, leads me to a little bit of an aside here regarding what is our soul. You know, theologians have debated that for time and eternity. I believe our soul is God's life breath in us. God breathed into man the breath of life, the Ruach, and man became a living soul in the old King James, or being. So when we die, what happens? God's life breath in us departs, and it goes to either heaven or hell. The body goes in the grave to be reunited at the resurrection. So you return man to dust. Our body goes back into the earth and say, return, O children of man. What is Moses saying to God here? That God says, return, O children of man. Repent. Come back to me. Focus on me. Put your trust, your faith in me through my son, Jesus Christ. And there is life, true life, eternal life.
So are you connecting children of man to a title that Christ carries as son of man?
Ooh, I hadn't thought about that. But yes, yes. We who are the children of men are connected with God through the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Faith in him. By the way, how do we get nurtured in divine worship? Through word and sacrament. Last Sunday, I preached on the text about Martha and Mary and emphasized that the word in Scripture refers either to the written word or the living word, Jesus Christ. And the written word is all about the living word. So, we are nurtured with the written word as well as the word that gives power to baptism and Holy Communion. How are we brought into relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Through holy baptism. How are we nurtured? Through Holy Communion, where God gives us the body and blood of the living word, Jesus Christ, in order to give us life and immortality.
Man made several places for himself. We know about the Tower of Babel and how that worked out for us and all of that. But really, from the time they are driven out of Eden, man really does not have a home, a place. Abraham has to buy a grave, a tomb for his wife, Israel and all the rest. So how, as generation after generation comes and goes, generation after generation comes and goes, what gave them hope that any of this promise was ever going to come to pass? Because, you know, if you look at it today, this is the argument that's made. You know, Jesus left 2,000 years ago.
And where is he now?
Where is he now?
And we all know where we Christians know where he is.
Generations have come, generations have gone.
And yet the word of the Lord dwells forever. Again, hearkening back to my sermon this past weekend, I made the point in the beginning of it that God's word is permanent. It does not stop. What stops is our hearing of God's word, our recognizing and respecting the word of God, regarding it as what it is. It is life. It's life. Through God's word, we are given life, not only here in time, but so much more importantly, hereafter in eternity. If we don't have the life of God through his word in us, then this is all there is, supposedly. Sadly, there is still eternity, but it will be spent apart from God, separated from God, in hell.
Why am I responsible to bear the consequences of what Adam did? I had nothing to do with it.
Oh, but what do you do today? You continue to show forth the effects of what you have inherited from Adam. That is sin, and you continue to demonstrate that with thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions, either transgressing God's law or ignoring God's law, and thereby you carry on what Adam began. Now, you know, you raise an interesting question, and it's the question of, well, let's blame someone else. Let's throw this off on someone else.
Well, if it works, go for it.
Well, so let's do that with Adam. So let's blame our sin on Adam, right? Yeah. Let's say it's Adam's fault. After all, Adam tried doing that with God. It's Eve's fault, the woman thou gavest me. And Eve said, no, it's the serpent's fault. You know, we're always trying to blame. What God is calling us to do, return, O children of man, is to recognize and admit your responsibility for your sin. And then turn to God for salvation. Because that's why God sent Jesus Christ, is to give us the solution for our sin that we could not give ourselves. Jesus bore the sins of all people of all time. He took them to Calvary's cross, and there he shed his blood, which continues today to come to us through baptism and Holy Communion, and it cleanses all sin.
Picking up at verse 11, rounding out Psalm 90 for our lesson today, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Roland, I know we're beginning to run short on time. Just in case we don't have enough time, verse 17 is so important. It is a blessing. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
But he just said he was angry at us. How
right.
can his favor be upon us if he's angry at
because
us?
Because God has, through Jesus Christ, tempered his anger. I don't know if it's the correct word to use or not, assuaged his anger. He has taken the anger that was upon us and placed it upon his Son, our substitutionary atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Fill us with the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ is our substitute, the Messiah. The people at that time could only look forward to, based on the promise of God, to the coming Messiah. We've got the fulfillment of it. Why don't we acknowledge that and celebrate it and live in it?
Because we're busy. We're busy. Let me point out to you, this is, I mean, all across, probably now for the last several hours, there have been people that have left their homes all across Northern Virginia, Maryland. They've gone to Washington, D.C., maybe even the areas around Jefferson City in Missouri, maybe even the county seat down there in Perry County or here in St. Louis County. The city of St. Louis has got a mayor, and they're all working to make this world a better place because it's up to us. I know. I saw it on a bumper sticker. We're busy. We're so busy trying to create heaven on earth. We're going to give everyone health care. We're going to make this world the best place it can be.
Now.
And then you tend to forget the rest of it.
Is that so bad necessarily?
Oh, well, if you become like the Israelites, focused on this shovel full of sand.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And where you started with this with verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Again, it's a bit of a rhetorical question. Again, Moses is praying to God and he's saying, Lord, there's so many people that don't even realize, recognize, or confess you as the God of gods and the Lord of lords, that you have a fierce anger. There's another problem with the church today. There are a lot of problems with the church today, by the way. But one of them is that it tends to forget about or minimize that God is a just God. And it, to a large degree, only communicates the gracious God. Wait a minute. What good is a gracious God if there's no contrasting just God, righteous God, who demands of us absolute perfection, absolute allegiance to himself only? The first commandment, have no other gods in my face, in my presence. It's not saying you can have other gods just so long as I'm number one. It's saying, no, I am your exclusive God.
And that was the next question I had for you. We'll go to the phones in just a moment as we have time fleeting from us so quickly this morning. Boy, I tell you, I didn't realize how fast these hours go. They're quick. But what I was going to ask was, for Moses and this psalm, is this psalm about justice? God's angry, God returns man to the dust, or is it about mercy?
Yes. Yes.
Oh, it's law and gospel
Yes. In
one psalm?
Yes.
Who'd have thunk it?
It's there. It's Moses is recounting what has gone on in the past and realizing that we have a just God. But then he pleads the mercy and grace of God, which God has revealed to him and through him to the people.
And how is that possible? Because Christ isn't going to show up for a while yet.
Oh, but Christ continued to show up in the water that was given, the rock. And then Paul draws that reality in his letter to the Corinthians. I forget if it's first or second, where he says, and the rock was Christ.
Yeah, we neglect the fact that Christ is present.
Absolutely.
In all this. Let's go to the phones very quickly. We have a few moments left. James, good morning. You're on with Pastor Hendrick.
Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. My question is in reference to verse 17, and I'd like to know if the beauty and established work of God, could it be the practicing of tolerance and political correctness? Does the practicing of tolerance and political correctness endanger my Christian faith or enhance it?
It definitely endangers it, because the practice of tolerance and of political correctness is all based on a philosophy which says we are what's important here in time, not the eternal God who has set forth for us how we should live, how we should interact with one another and with himself. And we just, to a large degree, in our society and culture, ignore it.
When James, when you ask questions like that, and thanks for the call this morning, James, go back and spend a few moments reading about what modernism is and what modernism has done to the church, and it's all about the social gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving neighbor. We're commended to do so, but that's not the primary purpose
there's nothing wrong with that when it's in proper perspective, as it reflects the faith that we profess in Jesus Christ and thereby serve God by serving our neighbor.
And much of what comes to pass as man trying to create heaven on earth by means of changing the church is all right out of modernism.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Go to Wikipedia. They've got a fairly short thing you can read, and it's fairly accurate about what modernism is and what it's done to the church.
And as James once again brought us back to verse 17, what is the favor of the Lord our God be upon us? It's his mercy. It's his grace. It is, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
To James's question, look at verse 12. Right. Okay, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart wisdom.
And what is biblical wisdom?
That essentially answers the question, how now shall we live, does it not?
Well, yes and no.
And no. Well, you're a pastor, I give you that.
Yeah. It really points us, first of all, to the one who has lived for us. If we don't confess the one who has lived for us, Jesus Christ, then we don't have it right.
Right.
But
right.
We've got to see in him that God has fulfilled all demands placed on us, and now our heart full of wisdom is one which responds with love for God and love for neighbor.
And that's why you pastors spend so much time trying to keep us straight on the distinctions between justification and sanctification.
Exactly right. Or even before that, condemnation, justification, sanctification. They all three flow together, hook together. We've got to know the demands of God. We've got to realize that Jesus has fulfilled them for us. And now we go forth and love one another as we love God.
And you actually asked me at the start of this hour, why'd you pick me for this?
Why did you?
Because you are a most excellent teacher.
Oh, you're kind. You're
and
overly kind. To God be all the glory.
Of a doctor of the church.
No.
Take it. You deserve it. Don't be so shy. Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at a great congregation down in Perry County, Perryville, Missouri, the cradle of the LCMS, Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Thank you, my friend Sally. All the best. Enjoy lunch. Faith and Family is coming
up
next.
Thank you and bless you, Roland.
Thank you. Proverbs 9 tomorrow. Read ahead. It'll be fun.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.